Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the first and second chapters of the book of Job. There was once a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. The man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. One day, the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still persists in his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him for no reason." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Skin for skin, all that people have they will give to save their lives. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, he is in your power, only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and inflicted loathsome sores on Job from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Job took a potsherd with which to scrape himself and sat among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still persist in your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as any foolish woman would speak. Shall we receive the good at the hand of God and not receive the bad?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. This is the word of the Lord. One of the happiest times of my life was when my son Benjamin was born. Everything surrounding his birth was full of so much excitement, and the weeks following after his delivery were full of so much life. I remember being in such awe of the gift of becoming a mom. I just couldn't believe it. I was so overwhelmed with joy and with love that I couldn't take it all in. There was just something about holding this sweet baby in my arms that evoked in me prayers of thanksgiving. Over and over, I would give thanks to God so effortlessly, the words of gratitude would just spill out of me. I would look at him, and I would just find myself praying, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." It became for me like a litany, something I just repeat all the time. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. One morning, while I was giving my thanks, I was interrupted by my cell phone. My dad had called to tell me that my 21-year-old cousin had just died in a car accident. Instantly, my litany of praise changed to a cry of confusion. Why, I asked God, why? Why would someone so young, with so much life to live, why would such a beautiful and wonderful person die? Why did this happen? Why? Grieved, I held my son and I struggled to reconcile this gift I had been bestowed with the loss of my cousin's life. Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Life is full of beauty, of wonderful life-giving moments, but it is also full of pain. I've never known this to be more true than when I was a chaplain. In the same day, I would offer prayers of blessing for new babies, prayers of thanksgiving for successful bone marrow transplants, and prayers of celebration for soon-to-be organ recipients. But then I'd also pray in that same day for comfort for those who'd suffered fetal demises. I'd pray for peace for those who lost their loved ones to cancer. And I'd grieve with the families of organ donors. You see, life, as I'm sure you all know it, is full of victory and hardship. It's full of celebration and grief. It's full of hope and loss. And it can be really, really hard to make sense of. The book of Job is all about this confusion. It's about a man who knew joy, who had 10 children he loved, who had land and possessions and good health, a man who loved God, but then he lost everything. All of his children, all of his possessions, and his good health. And to make this story a little bit more confusing for you, he was upright and blameless. Job is a story in our Bible filled with beautiful poetry and sophisticated wrestlings about God, wisdom, and suffering. But throughout history, Job has been a difficult story for people of faith. And for starters, I think it's because Job's response to God in the first few chapters of the book seem really unrealistic. We see a man, again, lose all of his children, have all of his possessions taken from him, and we read about his suffering only intensifying as the story goes on. Yet despite all the trouble he faces, Job always responds with some sappy religious phrase like, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away," or, "You have to take the bad with the good." Now, I don't know about you, but these unhelpful slogans have always frustrated me. I find myself, every time I read this book, wanting to shake an unconcerned Job and ask him, "Don't you get it? Don't you understand that all of your children are gone?" Maybe that's why I've often found myself sympathizing more with Job's wife. Unlike her husband, she seems to be the only character in touch with reality. She comes to Job with her eyes likely swollen from 1,000 tears and her face flushed with sorrowful anger, telling Job to give up, to just curse God and die. Now, to be fair, as the chapters go on, Job does cry out in anguish. He grieves deeply over the loss of his children, and in his pain, he asks God, "Why? Why, God, why?" And that leads us then to the other reason why people of faith have struggled with the book of Job. Because instead of an explanation for Job's suffering, God responds to Job and says to him, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the wind? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? Have you given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place?" You can read more of God's response to Job in chapters 38 through 41, but my guess is you kind of get the drift. It seems awfully cold, doesn't it? It's not the answer any of us would hope for in our suffering. When we too struggle to know why bad things happen, this isn't a particularly comforting response. But maybe the book of Job isn't meant to help us understand the reason for evil in the world. Maybe it's not meant to give us an explanation as to why bad things happen, but to remind us that even when they do, God is deeply connected to us. That God never abandons us, that while there may be no explanation, there is a response. God is not silent. There's a short writing that I love by the German theologian Paul Tillich called The God Beyond the God of Theism. In it, he writes about what happens to people of faith when disaster strikes or when unexplainable suffering comes upon them. Essentially, he says, when we experience great suffering, the God that we once knew disappears, because that God in our mind's construction doesn't make sense with the pain that we're experiencing, and so the former faith that we once had is totally dismantled. And yet, as we often find, people of faith in pain still cry out to God, and so their faith, in a sense, is just changing. Their understanding of God begins to expand beyond what formerly made sense to them in their head. We see this in Jesus, in the cry of dereliction, which is the cry he gives from the cross when he says to God, similar to Job, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus doesn't know how to reconcile the suffering he's experienced with the God he believes in, and yet he still cries to God, my God, my God. And that, my friends, is the good news. You see, Jesus and Job remind us that while we may not know the answer to our sufferings, we do know that God is still near, still with us, still responding. People often ask me what it was like being a chaplain. They wonder how it is that one is able to sustain seeing so much suffering and so much death. And while it certainly wasn't easy, I usually tell people that I began to take comfort in the fact that faith persists despite all odds. That's something I learned over the years of walking a hospital. Faith is not easily lost. In most cases, it holds us, not the other way around. See, isn't it in some ways phenomenal that over the centuries of life that humans have experienced, life that is both full of joy and full of unexplainable pain, faith has not been abandoned. Faith in God has persisted despite all the atrocities our human race has endured, wars, genocide, natural disasters, and so forth. People of faith for centuries have praised God when babies are born and cures are found, and people of faith have continued to cry out, my God, even when everything about their former understanding of the world was shattered. And this is of comfort to me, that either way there is still God. So this morning, whether your prayer is, my God, thank you, thank you, thank you, or whether your prayer is, my God, why? Know that both are equally gigantic expressions of faith. Because, friends, it is an act of faith always to offer our praise or to offer our laments. And don't you know that God is always faithful to us? Faithful in presence, faithful to respond even when we don't get the answer that we may want. As a pastor, I don't know why bad things happen, but I do know that God is near. I know that God received my prayers of thanks, which were born so effortlessly after my son's arrival. And I also know that God received my prayers of anguish, which also came forth equally as effortlessly when my cousin died. And I'm grateful that both are expressions of my faith, that one prayer doesn't mean I'm more faithful than the other. And I'm also grateful that even still we can call this God our God, that the faith within us persists despite all odds. I read this week that healing does not mean going back to the way things were before, but rather allowing what is now to move us closer to God. So no matter if you find yourself in a place of sorrow or a place of joy this morning, may the Spirit use what is now to move us all closer to God. And may we all surrender to that holy process, declaring, my God, my God. Amen.